Now, you should have a handout, number 3, on money matters in marriage. Now, as a couple is growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is going to be times where you must discuss, make decisions, spend your money, and it can be times of difficulty. The advantage of being a Christian and knowing the Scriptures is that your thinking can be together on these issues, on these matters. And so then together, you can make decisions heartily as unto the Lord and avoid many conflicts. The objective is the believer to abide in their position in Christ, to continue to walk by faith, both in the Word of God and in their present abiding Savior. And as the Word of God is dwelling in you richly, the Spirit of God is transforming you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in communion with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then you can make decisions as unto the Lord in regards to money. And you can have unity in your home so that there isn't strife between each other in regards to marriage. Now, yes, there will be strife in the home on marriage. But with these principles, you can work through them, discuss them, come to conclusions that will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just share a few verses on marriage as we get into this lesson. The Bible is loaded with money verses, or verses on money and commodities and exchange and principles and doctrine on money. Money was used in ancient times, again, as simply a means of exchange or commerce. Gold, silver, either in coin form or raw, was used as an exchange for service or goods. And you can see that throughout the Scriptures. With Genesis 13, Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Genesis 23:16, and Abraham listened to Ephron and had named... And Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currencies of the merchants. So you can see, since the very beginning, money has been used as a means of exchange and commerce. Genesis 42:25. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money in his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Repeatedly, we see that the Scriptures just speak of money. And in Proverbs, there's many statements about money. 1 Timothy 6, 10, 9, and 10. We'll evaluate this in a little bit. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So the wrong thinking, wrong emphasis of money will bring many difficulties, sorrows, drowning and piercing with the misery that comes along with this misplaced love and affection towards riches. Luke 12:15. For he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Many times human beings are seeking to acquire more, and they're storing up their treasures exclusively on earth. And with that, they think brings life. It is not. In fact, right now in China, I have read and spoken with some individuals that their great goal in China is to acquire wealth. Then they pass that on to their ancestors, or to their, to their children. And they keep passing that on down the family. That's their great God right now, is to acquire material wealth. Matthew 16:26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Many have sold out for money, for things, for wealth, for acquiring goods. Now, we've been going over some general principles about money, principles that can govern your thinking, principles that can keep you in balance with the truth of God's Word. Let me just quickly review these. God is concerned about everyone. Doesn't matter your economic status, whether you're rich or poor. God is concerned with you. God is in control of both poverty and prosperity. He can give, he can hold back, he owns it all. Monetary transactions are a legitimate function of life. They have been since the beginning of time. And to possess wealth and money is not wrong. It's the abuse and misuse of riches which is wrong. Sometimes people think, oh, I can't be rich, I can't have money. No, that's not the issue. The issue is how you got it and how you see it and how you use it, not the fact that you have it. Whether you worked hard to receive it, you received it maybe in inheritance, or however you acquired it, hopefully through legitimate means, the Lord says, use it for your needs and for others' needs and for my glory. Money, number five, cannot purchase the truly valuable commodities of life, such as spiritual riches, lasting security, inner peace and happiness, real love, and true wisdom. So oftentimes the emphasis is put on to money, and people lose sight of the big picture and God's reality, which is spiritual riches and the things of eternity rather than the things of time. If you are an individual who walks by sight, you will love money. Because on a human level, on a human plane, we're acquiring things. And we will stumble into this. You have to walk by faith in order to see things from God's perspective. Number six, God owns it all, and we are simply His stewards to manage what God has given us for His glory in time. Heavenly treasure is to be more desired than earthly treasure. In other words, the emphasis should be on the eternal, not on the temporal. The heavenly, not on the earthly. God's word and emphasis, not man's philosophy and desires. If all of these are true and you believe them, you should demonstrate this reality in your life by applying it in your walk. And so as you're applying these things as a child of God, God wants to give you the victory over sins of anxiety about material things. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. I just want to highlight just a couple of things that we looked at last week. See, oftentimes we're anxious about the things we lack. Oh no, I don't have the money to pay this or to buy this, and I get anxious about this. An inner turmoil, an unsettling, a lack of rest towards things and money. Or we acquire all these things and we're worried that someone doesn't scratch our new car, someone doesn't steal our possessions, or moth and rust don't destroy them. We worry. And the Lord is saying in Matthew chapter 6 how we should think. Look at verse 30, if you would, please. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, if we do not have the correct thinking in our minds, doctrinally oriented to God's Word and in eternal perspective, we will have the tendency to worry and be anxious about material things. And we're told in verse 30, O you of little faith, don't you know your heavenly Father is aware of these things? He takes care of the physical realm of the birds and the flowers or the plants. He's going to take care of you. Verse 32, and He says, this is what the Gentiles seek. They're seeking the things of sight. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. So, as we remember God's Word, we can place our faith in Him, and our Father, who loves us greatly, knows our needs. And His request or desire of us in verse 33 is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So as we're walking in fellowship with the Lord, we're seeking the things of the Lord, the spiritual things, the things of the Lord, then we can know by faith that He'll take care of us. Doesn't promise us to be wealthy. He promises us our needs. Therefore, verse 34, do not worry. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So as you take one day at a time, one decision at a time, one moment at a time, one meal maybe. Most of us in the United States are not dealing with that one meal issue. What am I going to eat the next meal? What am I going to provide for my children for their lunch tomorrow? Normally we have these things. And so we are worried more often than not about how to acquire more things or a larger car or a better house or these types of things or how to pay off a loan that I put myself in debt, maybe with a mobile home or a boat or a Harley-Davidson motorcycle or these types of things. Many times that's what brings the anxiety upon us. Again, remember, how big is your God? Psalm 94:19 is a great verse. It says, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Psalm 94:19. These multitude of anxieties within me, they will bother me. They will agitate me. They will upset me. It's like being on a boat that's rocking all day long. And those anxieties are stirring your mind and your thoughts up because you're worrying and agitated. But He says, your comforts delight my soul. Your presence, God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The promises that He'll provide for our needs. That the fact that He loves us with an everlasting love and He's going to provide for His children. These comforts delight our soul. And worse comes to worse, if I starve to death, I'll go to be with the Lord instantaneously. Now, of course, that's a little bit of sarcasm. But God says, absent from the body is present with the Lord, which is far better than to be on earth. So if we are looking by faith and we are walking with a fellowship and abiding with Christ, we should be longing to be with Him, longing to look forward to Him. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So we know God will provide. Secondly, covetousness. He can deliver us from the sin of covetousness. Look with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. My friends, if you walk by sight, day and night, your tendency will be to be covetous because we have a sin nature that wants more. And to walk by sight, what do we see? Advertisements that tempt us day and night on the media. We see others that have more than we have. We have a nature that is insatiable, a sin nature. And so if you don't learn to walk by faith, and absorb, in a sense, by faith, God's Word into the fabric and to the conviction of your thinking, you will default into covetousness. We all do. It's just a matter of what area or where we will default. Starting in verse 1, Colossians chapter 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Colossians chapter 3, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Here He anchors our thinking and our relationship with Jesus Christ in light of our position, having died with Him and raised with Him, and now He is our life. That is by faith. It is simply by faith. You cannot taste it. You can't smell it. You can't feel it. You can't see it. It's by faith. And it's a fact that God anchors the New Testament Christian walk in. Our position and our riches in the life we have in Christ. And one day, in an instant, He will appear. Verse 5 starts with the word therefore. Based upon this truth, based upon this faith response to what I have just taught you, put to death your members which are on the earth. It means to mortify or to put them in the place of death. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now, these are the things that a natural human being who has not been born again into Christ has within their soul. And he's saying, put those to death because you died with Christ and you're raised with him. Your old life was a part of these things. Now, this isn't an inclusive list. It's some of them. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So our position in Christ can give us this victory over our sin nature, which desires these types of things, these sinful things. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is a greed, an inner desire to have more. I'm not satisfied. I want more. It's an internal wanting, lusting. In other words, coveting for more. And it becomes idolatry. Now, let's say, for example, it's a Harley Davidson. Now, the weather in the last week hasn't been nice, but earlier in May, there was a lot of motorcycles out. Today, there's going to be a lot of motorcycles out. And you're on the street and you hear this, and inside of a man, maybe a woman sometimes, but a guy goes, oh, I'd like to get on that and go for a ride and just be free and open up all those cylinders and everybody will look at me. And I've got whatever, black leather and maybe extra tattoos and I've got my glasses. And for me, it would be a gray ponytail going out the back. You know, some of these guys, I wonder why they're up like this. That doesn't even look comfortable. What's my point? You see that, and you have a tendency, I have a tendency to covet it. Now, you ladies are going, I can't relate to that. No, but you go over for a visit at one of your friends, and you walk in the house, and she just got a new sofa set. And you say, oh, my old one looks so bad right now. I want a new sofa set. So you get home, and you say, honey, do you see how old this is? Do you see how this is? I've been down this road before. We could really use a new one. Just think when we have people over here and things. You know what I would say? Let's just get a cover. We'll just cover it. That's cheaper. What's my point? Internally, there's a sin that says, I want more. I'm not satisfied with what I have. I want more. The poor man wants what the rich man has. The rich man wants what he doesn't have. And he wants a new one. He wants a bigger yacht. He wants a bigger something. And we all have those internal desires and covetousness. And God says, in my word, you should be satisfied because I'm providing for you. And by the grace of God, you have eternal riches. And when Christ appears, that's your true life. Verse 4. Covetousness is simply a greed that wants more. Turn with me to further see this in Hebrews chapter 13. Again, it's a lust of the flesh. Now, you might be asking the balance. So does that mean I should never want a new sofa? Should I never buy a Harley Davidson? No, that's not my point. That's not my point. When you can make a decision, heartily as unto the Lord, with a good conscience, based upon your financial situation and the principles of the Word of God, by all means, He give us all things richly to enjoy. But again, it's a byproduct of your decision-making in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an internal sin nature response that simply says, I want more. We've all dealt with this. We all deal with this. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and following. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let your conduct. Conduct is the outflow of your inner walk. It is the actions of your mouth in words in your body, as far as what you do. It's your how you behave or conduct yourself. So let your conduct be what? Without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, be content with such things as you have. Now, this verse is written to the rich and it's written to the poor. It's written to all time periods from the time it was written to these Hebrew believers who were suffering from the loss of things from persecution and took a stand and said, I'm going to compromise. That was the battle here, and they were compromising. And he's saying, be content with such things as you have. Because if they compromised, they figured they could advance themselves in earthly wealth. That was the whole argument of Hebrews is Christ is sufficient. Christ is greater than everything you can give up, gain by giving Him up in this world. He is far better than all. And so covetousness, again, is a desire or a love to have more. Here, it's literally, do not have the love of silver. Without covetousness is don't have the love of more or wealth. We're going to see in just a minute how that can cause some great problems. And be content. It's the opposite of covetousness. It means to be satisfied. To be satisfied. To be satisfied with God, what God provides for us at this very moment today. And then, as you make decisions materialistically or money-wise as unto the Lord. And as He allows you in your income, in your acquiring of wealth here, make decisions as unto the Lord. Here, they're in contrast. Without covetousness and be content. Because you have the Lord. And He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Is He sufficient? Is He enough? Your possession of Jesus Christ and the material things that He has allowed you to acquire or possess today, are you content or are you coveting more? This is the inner battle that we need the biblical principles to avoid. Otherwise, what happens is a covetous husband or a covetous wife then puts pressure upon each other or brings hurtful situations and things we're going to see in just a minute in 1 Timothy chapter 6 upon them. So we can have victory from anxiety, from covetousness through these principles of the Word of God. Since God owns it all and He is ultimately in control and He loves both the wealthy and the poor and He watches over for us all, we can apply these principles and we can then count ourselves to be dead and alive unto Jesus Christ because He's our life, and I do not have to function on covetousness, on that motivation. He can also deliver us from the sin of discontentment. Discontentment is very much similar to, again, covetousness. You're discontented. Would you look to 1 Timothy chapter 6? We're going to hunker down here for a little bit. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, as 1 Timothy is about the local church and many teachings on how the local church should function and what we should emphasize, he gets to the matter of money when he gets to the end of chapter 6. Please follow along, and I'd like to read chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So we see this word in verse 6, contentment. We see it in verse 8, these things we shall be content. So discontentment is the opposite. I am not satisfied. Contentment is satisfied. A baby who is content is not crying. I just use that as a visual illustration. A man who is not satisfied is crying. He's whining. Internally or outside? I want something. I want it. I want more. We have a tendency as human beings with a sinful nature not to be satisfied. Contentment is freed from inner turmoil because you are, again, pleased, happy, satisfied with your material and your financial state. Look at verse 6 again, please. Now, godliness, that's the emphasis on your vertical, with, and I'll insert here, horizontal contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That's just what Job said in Job chapter 1:21. I came into this world naked. I'm going to go out to this world naked. Blessed be God for what He provides for me. A contentment, a satisfaction. Thanks, Lord. It's enough. You want a synonym? That's enough for satisfied. I have enough. I am pleased, Lord, with what You have brought to me today. That will do. You know, sometimes I'm chided at my home, at our home, because my wife will cook something, and since I like to cook too, I'll discuss it, and I'll say, oh yeah, if you had added just a little more garlic or a little more of this, and it's like, aren't you ever content, Scott? No, I'm thankful for what I have. But you could have done this or this, you know. And it is. It's on my part. I should just shut my mouth and be thankful, and I'm satisfied with what I have. It's a bad habit of mine, and pray for me, please. It's that inner satisfaction. You're just contented with what you have. And you're then responding, in a sense, to the Lord, thank you. This is not complacency. Satisfaction is not complacency, which is passive laziness. You're just complacent. You never do anything. You just sit around, let everybody else do it. That's not what he's talking about, complacency. You are peaceful while maybe being diligent, finding a job, putting in applications, working hard, but you have an inner peace of satisfaction, which what God has brought to you. And in the midst of your laboring, you can be rejoicing and thankful. Your inner thoughts are content regardless of your situation. No amount of money can make up for the lack of contentment. Because once you get it, then you're not satisfied. Somebody else has a nicer sofa, a bigger motorcycle, a faster boat, or whatever. I'm not sure what area you... nicer golf clubs. What is it that is in your soul that you passion about, that you pant about, that you think about? That's what we're talking about, right there. Let me give you a quote. John D. Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest men at the turn of the century who earned money all over the United States, including the Iron Range. Rockefeller said this, I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. The poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money. See, the biblical principle is it cannot buy happiness, true satisfaction, spiritual riches, wisdom, those things. Have you embraced that in your mind? Is that a part of your conviction? Cornelius Vanderbilt, another rich individual, the care of millions is too great a load. There is no pleasure in it. That's what he, in his later life, said. Because you're thinking about it, you're worrying about it, how to spend it, how to save it, how to invest it. Some of you are saying, I wish I had that problem. Millionaire John Jacob Astor described himself as the most miserable man on earth. Do you know that in affluent countries, there is a phenomenon called suicide? Do you know that in the poor countries of the world, they rarely commit suicide? I asked them in Myanmar, and I've asked them in India. Do you hear about suicide? Almost never. Now, with the Muslim and a jihad, they're committing suicide. But not in these poor nations. They don't commit suicide. Why? I don't know exactly, but I think it has to do with our value of the things on earth, and we don't get our way, and we don't get what we want, and we're discontented, and we're dissatisfied, and we end up taking our life. And unfortunately, we take others' lives first. You read it in the paper, a husband kills his wife, his children. It happened out in West Duluth here a month ago. A man I worked with at the paper mill killed his wife, and then he killed himself. sad. It's terrible. And oftentimes it's a discontentment. It's a lack of biblical principle, and probably unsaved. Lack of principle in their thinking. It's terrible. The love of money and contentment are mutually exclusive. If you are coveting and loving money, you cannot have this contentment. Here's a Roman proverb I found here. It says, money is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. Money is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says this again. Godliness with contentment is not gain, it's great gain. If you're a millionaire today, are you content? If you're on food stamps today and you don't have a job, are you content? Don't forget the godliness. You're vertically connected with your God. You are walking by means of the Spirit because you are dependent and yielded over to Jesus Christ. And there's a reflection of a spiritual reality within you, and you're content. That's what he's saying. And you know what you get? Great gain. Now, if that was happening on Wall Street, everybody would say, invest in it! Invest in it! Today! Now! Right now! Great gain! You get 26%. Great gain. So, are you and I going to emphasize godliness? And will we choose contentment? It is supernatural. It must be through the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's contentment. It's inner gain. And it will reflect itself through relationships. It will reflect itself in your satisfaction in life. It will reflect itself in how you invest your wealth, your time, your effort, your passion. As Job said again, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gives, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Job 1:21. What is he saying here? He's saying, wealth is not where it's at. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is still sovereignly in control. It's a prophet in time with the fruit of the Holy Spirit and blessed relationships. It's a gain in eternity with a reward before our Savior and a position of service in heaven. Now, when you get to verse 8, he concludes on being content. With food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now, I've only seen a few people on earth that has food and clothing. Have you seen many people like that? That's all they have. I've seen them on the streets of Yangon and in Burma, in Mandalay. They're lying there. They're dirty. They're destitute. Their children are sleeping right next to them and their backpack is up against the wall. I've seen those people. That's all they have is raiment right there, what they carry. And the food is what they get or what they can earn as they're begging or they're stealing or they're doing. I haven't seen any. Have you seen anyone in the United States that all they have is the clothes on their back and some food in their hand or mouth? I haven't seen many of those. So to really imagine that, I can't imagine. My son is moving with his new wife and our granddaughter this week to Milwaukee. For a young couple, they have a lot of stuff. We're putting it together. And I was looking at my wife the other day and we were in our garage and we were in our basement. It's like, where do we get all these things? And then she says, well, at the rummage sale last week or actually on Friday. But we have so much. Can verse 8 be real? Can we even by faith fathom that? Just food. Just clothing. And I can be content. No, that's supernatural. I have to have 16 pairs of shirts to choose from. I have to have 47 pairs of shoes if I'm a woman to choose from. I have to have all these things. Some of you are saying, only 47? I'm teasing. I'm trying to grasp reality for you. Can you think about that? The clothes on my back and the food in my hand or before me, and I am content. Supernatural. But godliness with that type of contentment will free me up from the sin and the bondage of covetousness and from the love of money. Because the love of money is going to motivate you to do all sorts of things and bring upon you all sorts of horrors. Read or follow as I read verse 9 through 12, please. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have professed a good profession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying three things I pull out of this verse. The first thing is a desire to be rich. Deliberately you choose. I want to be rich. I want more. To have an inner purpose of mind. In other words, you have put your arrow of your thinking in that direction. I am going to get money. You have that strong inner passion. It's like opening of fishing season. And everybody's talking about fishing and all the boats and all this. And all of a sudden, every man who's ever fished gets this inner desire to fish. He's talking here about a desire to be rich. And you pick out of this desire. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. This is the same motivation, same word. It's an inner compulsion, a pushing your heart and mind in a certain direction. Hebrews 11:16 says the same. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. So it's not desire in itself a bad word. It's used two times, three times in the New Testament. Two of them are in a good way. Desire to be a bishop or an overseer and to desire a heavenly city. Here it's saying a desire to be rich, to have wealth. It's in the present tense. You continually desire yourself, middle voice. You're applying it to yourself. Second thing you see is the love of money. Verse 9 was those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's simply loving money. It's a friendship word. You make money your friend. Also, greediness. Their greediness. Verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. So we see this greediness. They've coveted after it. It's stretching yourself, pushing yourself for money. You want to get it. You want to reach after it. You're motivated by it. Again, this is in the present tense. So you present tense want to keep on getting or pushing yourself towards more. That's the essence of these things. So here I've highlighted these. And you can see, those who desire to be rich, these are certain individuals. Now, it's contrasting here. He's not saying every believer, verse 9, but those who desire to be rich. Now, it could be an unbeliever, it could be a believer. These are eternal principles. You can't avoid them. The motivation for money will cause these things. What are the results? Look at this. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many hurtful or foolish and hurtful or harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now the first word I want to look at here is those who desire to be rich fall. It means to go down into a pit. It's like falling and stumbling over something and right before you is a pit and you hit bottom. And this is self-induced. This fall is brought on. And what does it result in? Look at these words. A temptation and a snare. Into temptation. You fall because of your loving of money or your desiring to be rich. it's going to cause you to go into many solicitations to do evil. That's what temptation is. It's a call out to do evil. Come. Come here. Come this way. If you want money, come here. The carnival is crying out to you. Come get money. And there are going to be temptations to do evil. A snare is like a noose or an entanglement. If you've ever been involved in trapping or snaring, it's around the neck and it snares them and it chokes them. And it's an allurement, a seduction for a snare that will cause unexpected or sudden bondage. When you're in a snare, you're in bondage. And it's all self-induced because of the choice, what? To be passionately desirous to be rich. Then it says, what next? Many foolish and hurtful lusts. It's a multitude of unwise, that's foolish, and hurtful, harmful, injurious lusts. This can be brought on yourself. This can be brought on your family. This can be brought on your spouse. Now, whether you're a governor in the great state of Illinois or whether you're an individual, you can have temptations if you desire to be rich. Now, I'm not assuming ex-governor Blagojevich, is it? I can never say his name correctly. He's up for all this extortion at supposedly selling the Senate seat, which President Obama exited when he became president. And now he is entangled in all sorts of controversy and difficulty. He's bringing in his brother and his relatives and his associates and all these things. And supposedly, on the tapes, that he told people, hey, you sell me this for X number of, and I'll give you this. You know, we don't maybe have such positions of power, but in our secret little way, if we're desiring present tense to be rich, we will, it's a fact, be falling into a pit with temptations and snare and many foolish. It's a multitude of difficulties. And what is the result then? Drown men in destruction and perdition. It's the thought of taking and plunging underwater to the depths. Submerge you into what? Destruction and perdition. It's to destroy or ruin with overwhelming troubles, perdition. I don't know. Is this true? Have we seen it? Many times in others' lives to multiply or great extent, and sometimes in our own life in little ways. And so with these three things, those who desire to be rich, the love of money, and the greediness, their greediness, they have these consequences. And the love of money, he says, is going to, is the root of all kinds of evil. And they've strayed from the faith. It means to wander or go off base from the Word of God, the faith. What we have been taught when we love money and we go astray, we're going to bring all these things upon ourselves. And if we're married, our spouses will be included and our children. Now take, for example, the workaholic. Anything for overtime, anything for a buck, anything to get ahead so that we can then have our bigger house, greater vacations, softer seats, nicer looking interiors in our house, whatever it might be, I don't know. Oh, louder motorcycles. Is it worth it to desire that? You know, remember now, money is what you use to gain these things. It's more tangible. We're not all going around and sniffing $100 bills. I love that smell. We like what it buys. We like what it gets for us. We like the comfort that it brings. And so it brings these when that is your love, your passion, your desire, and you've strayed or wandered from the faith. And then it says, with their greediness, they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So if you had a spear and on the spear it said sorrow, just line yourself up and get pierced. Sorrow, 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 sorrow. Now, of course, we're smarter. We won't get into all these sorrows, right? Well, this is a fixed principle. They will come upon us with many sorrows. You know, when you have a marriage that is then filled with these types of things, there will be issues. Now, think about the love of money. Now, I've summarized all this with the love of money, and I'm not going to say the greediness and the desire to be rich. I'm just summarizing love of money, okay? What do you get? Temptation and a snare. What do you get? Many foolish and hurtful lusts. What do you get? You're drowning. You're drowning in destruction and perdition. I'll bet you, if you surveyed 100 marriages that are going through divorce or have been through a divorce in the United States, I'll bet you money would be in the 90 percentile as far as one of the main issues that they dealt with. It's common, very common. And you're going to stray from the faith and you pierce yourselves through with many sorrows. Now, if we stood objectively, we'd say, I never want those things. I don't want that in my life. But to count ourselves dead to the love of money and alive unto Jesus Christ with contentment and satisfaction before Him, that's supernatural. And you have to over and over walk with Christ, make that Romans 6 count, and alive, I'm alive to Christ, and I yield my members over to righteousness, Lord, for Your glory. Now, in just a joke here, okay, show me where it says, thou shalt not buy a 52-inch flat screen. It's not the thing. It's not the thing. It's the need for it. And look at, if you see in the picture, it's designed to show the conflict in the husband and the wife's face. Because the desire to have more. Now let's say it's a, I'm trying to think of something that's generic, and I don't know of anybody who has one here, so it's really tough. How about the desire to buy a condo on the Baja of California or something like that? And you want it on the ocean, the Pacific Ocean. And your wife is saying, well, we really can't afford that. Yeah, but we need it for retirement. Just think about it. We can use it two weeks out of the year, 3 weeks out of the year, in the dead of winter here. And we can, yeah, but honey, we've got all these bills. We're already in debt. But. And it causes that type of conflict. Now, what if it's on the woman's side? And you can't satisfy her, and she has all this love of money. There's going to be conflict. And he's saying, honey, this is all the money we have. We can't buy these things. And then she, in her desire, pierces herself through with sorrows by putting pressure upon her husband and maybe even making decisions without his counsel or approval. And all of a sudden, they're wrapped up in debt. How about if you both have this problem? Then you know what the next is? Usually chapter 13, bankruptcy or something. There's a fixed principle here that will bring upon you many difficulties. Now, if we're growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if godliness with contentment is true, in both sides of the formula, we should expect a great benefit, a great blessing, in a sense, practically within our home, whether we're poor or whether we're rich. But we're satisfied with what the Lord has provided for us. Now think about what Judas did in Matthew 27:3. It says, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He sold out the eternal God, the Creator, the Savior of the world, for 30 pieces of silver. Foolish lusts. Foolish hurts, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple, departed and went and hanged himself. The living reality right here. Demas, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he forsook Paul and says, Demas forsook me having loved this present world. Now, when you love money, you love this present world and you're walking by sight. To walk by faith says money is a commodity and God will provide for me. And if I have a job in 6 figures or 4 figures or 5 figures, thank you, Lord. thank you and I'm content, and may I spend your money which you have given me for your glory and for your honor. See, they will to be rich. They want that car, that sports car. Is this sin? Is this car? No. It's loving it and thinking satisfaction is going to come by owning it. No. It's a means of transportation. And if you like red and you like 10 cylinders or 6 cylinders, that's between you and the Lord. There's no sin in the material items. The sin is in the love and not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The world is emphasizing beauty, brains, bronze, and bucks right in this passage. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith, the principles of the Word of God in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You're gambling on what kind of sorrows and piercings you're going to end up with. And if you have to have more, and you're loving it, you'll fall into these temptations and these choking snares. And so, you don't want sin. Whether anxiety, covetousness, or discontentment, or the love of money to sidetrack you in your walk with the Lord. But instead, you want to be trusting in your Lord and not having a misplaced hope. Now let me read verse 11 through 13 here. Or 11 and 12, excuse me. In contrast to what we just studied, but you, O man of God. Now this is applying to Timothy. In its writing, that is the interpretation, but the application is Scott Johnson. But you, Scott Johnson, flee these things and pursue what? These are all by faith. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And in your soul, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life only by faith, to which you were also called and have professed or confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So the opposite of this loving and lusting and greediness for money and wealth and acquiring goods is a spiritual response in your position. O man of God, your position, your title before your Savior, you woman of God, flee these things and pursue God's will, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith. A misplaced hope here, verse 16, is one that trusts in riches. Verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. This is a command. He's commanding here those that are rich. Now, I would say each of us fall into that category here today. Now, it's all relative, but if you look back at the first century, we own and possess in what we have today more than almost everyone there. And he's saying, if you're rich, what's the instruction? Not to be proud, haughty, self-sufficient, thinking on yourself, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So a misplaced hope is going to be trusting in those riches. And they're uncertain riches, meaning they can slip away, as we studied last week, with moth or rust or thieves. And God says, don't put your trust there. Put your trust in me, who then we can enjoy all these things because God has provided. In the living God. Now that goes right back to what we studied in Matthew chapter 6. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. So you trust in your Savior. Believers, just like the unsaved, have a tendency to trust in what we see, our material riches. But the Lord is saying, you trust in me, your ever-present living God, and be content with what things as I have provided for you. Then the pressure that comes from a spouse to another spouse, the tension, the snares, the temptations, the hurtful lusts which bring you down into a pit and drown you in destruction and perdition can be avoided. Again, we don't all maybe have a present heavy trial with finances. I'm not sure. But the address here is a heart issue. What are you loving? What are you desiring? And you can avoid all of these sins. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness towards us. Thank you for the living God watching over us. And that, Father, I know it's something we need to learn, to be content. As Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So I ask, Father, that we could see by faith you and your love, your truth, your principles, and learn satisfaction, contentment. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the instruction that can avoid many difficulties in our lives. I pray for the husbands and wives in our church here that by faith they could understand your truth and avoid these things. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for living in a wealthy country like the United States where they're breaking down the borders to get in here and to have what we have. Father, may we use what you've given us for your honor and glory. And we thank you that we're even able to send men and women to foreign countries to bring the truth that we have just learned here today to help free them from the bondage of sin. So we thank you now in Christ's name. Amen.